Romans chapter 9 is where we are at in our study, our series entitled When in Romans. We've been here a while. We've been in Romans a while. Helen has started a whole new filing system just for Romans. And so that is that's gives you a little understanding of how much fun I'm having in this book. Title of the message this morning is Not All Are. Not All Are. When in Romans, Not All Are. Not All Are what? Well, the sad truth is not all are elect, not all are chosen, not all will be saved. Let me preface that with a question. As you think about what I just said, let me preface our study this morning with the question, have you ever questioned the Word of God? Now, when I ask that, I am not asking you, have you ever struggled to understand it? I'm not asking you, have you ever looked at the Word of God and struggled and said, well, what does this mean? To honestly search out the meaning of God's Word is an honorable undertaking, isn't it? 2 Timothy talks about studying to show ourselves to have proved unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To be able to take the word of God and to dig into it is a privilege. It's a privilege that many of us here in America don't understand how blessed we are to have. My guess is that you, in your house, have lots of Bibles. We hear missionaries that actually speak in this day and age of people where whole villages have one Bible. And they will do things like this. They will take the Bible, and this may sound sacrilegious to us, but they will take the Bible and they will take it apart. And they will hand one page to this person, one page to that person, one page to that person, and so on. And the whole reason for doing that is they are responsible for memorizing that passage of Scripture just in case. No, I'm not asking you. When I ask, have you ever questioned the Bible? Are you studying the Word of God? That's a good question. Are you digging into it? Are you trying to understand it? We need to study it. It's the only way, understanding it is the only way we can be approved workmen, according to what Paul told Timothy. Therefore, it only makes sense that we ask the question, what does this passage mean? It's a healthy process for you to ask, who wrote it? Who did he write it to? What were the circumstances under which these words were written? What was really being said to the original audience? How does this passage that I'm in at this particular time fit the broader context of all of the Word of God? You see, it has to all go together. To pick and choose and to make doctrines of one verse is a dangerous thing. But to see it fit into the broader context of Scripture gives one true understanding of the Word of God. And then to ask, how does this passage, which I understand how it was and who it was originally written to, and what then how does it apply to me? It's a very valid form of studying the Word of God. Those type of questions are, and many more like them, are valid questions, valuable questions, and should be asked as you go through the Word of God. But when I ask, have you ever questioned the Word of God, what I'm really asking you to ponder is, Have you ever read something within the pages of the Word of God? You have understood it. You have not only understood it, but you've wrestled with it. And in your heart of hearts, you are sitting there thinking, I know what this is saying, but I don't agree with it. And I don't like it. The Word of God is very clear about a lot of things. It's not ambiguous. For example, it says that we should not be unequally yoked. One of the things, if you study that out in its context, you understand it. One of the things that it is saying is that you as a believer should not be connected, intricately connected with a non-believer in things like marriage. If you're a young man and you're looking for that special someone, that's an exciting thing. But quite frankly, young men, if you find that special someone and you know you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you find that someone, one of your first questions to that individual should be, who is Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your personal Savior? And if she doesn't, you should not marry her. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says. Don't be unequally yoked. Now, that has all kinds of applications. But the Word of God says what it says. And whether we like what it says or not is not the point. I assure you, as we approach the book of Romans, that there are those who come to this passage in Romans chapter 9 who have had great problems with it, who have struggled with its understanding. Let me just, I know we looked at the first five verses, but we've got so much time today. Let's go ahead and race back there. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. And you look at that first verse and you ask yourself, what is this? Is Paul bipolar? Is he the apostle to the mentally unstable? Paul goes, as we said last week, from this grand statement of nothing can separate us from the love of God if we're in Christ Jesus, to I have heavy sorrow continually in my heart. Why? Well, because apparently, even though Paul has talked on and agreed with and communicated the truthfulness of the foreknowledge of God, and he has explained that God is the one who foresees, God who is the one who predestines, God is the one who calls, God is the one who justifies, God is the one who glorifies, God does that all. Evidently, Paul knew that truth and said, I don't like it. It's true, but it saddens my heart to realize that some of my kinsmen of the flesh will never accept what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. So he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What Paul is saying is it's no small burden. It's a burden that continues. It won't quit. It's a burden which weighs at the very core of his being. And then he says something that almost seems unthinkable to me. In verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Basically, Paul says that he would give up his salvation if it were possible for him to do so. He would give up his salvation so that all of the other Jews, all of the other Israelites, could come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he could bargain with God, if he could take his life and say, I give it to you, I don't have to be saved, I've been chosen, I am secure, I am elect in Christ, but if I could give that up, see, the reality is, Paul is still teaching on the doctrine of election. He is approaching it, we might say, from a negative aspect. Not all will be saved. Let me remind you, in Genesis chapter 12 through 18, within those chapters, Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's an idol worshiper who is called by God. He is given a covenant, which we read a little bit about in chapter 17. He has a son named Ishmael through a scheme that he and his wife Sarai at that time concocted up, because God had promised them a heritage, but the heritage wasn't coming. And the wasn't coming. I find it almost humorous, if it wasn't so true in my life and in the life of others, to realize that here Sarah and Abraham were trying to help God out, keep his word. See, what that really tells us is that Abraham and Sarah were doubting the very character of God himself. What that really tells us is they weren't so sure of God's word when he said, I'm going to give you a son and I'm going to make of him a great nation, or I'm going to make of him great nations, plural. After a while, there's a whole sermon there, but I don't have time to go on that. Almost, but not quite. So they work at this from a fleshly angle. And right here, Paul begins to explain what we do in the flesh is not, this child born of the flesh was not God's plan. It was man's plan. They questioned God. So even beginning way back there, even then, the Israelites would have had to agree that not all of Abraham's offspring, physical offspring, are Israelites. The truth is that out of Ishmael, many of the Arab nations began. And we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. Let's go back to all those who are recognized as Israel. Verse 4. So he says, I wish, in verse 3, that I myself were accursed or separated, abandoned from Christ, so that these, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, basically so they can be saved. And he clarifies who he is speaking of. Who are Israelites, verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Jesus Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul basically says, I wish that all Israelites could be saved so badly that I would give up my salvation if it was up to me to do so. And just so there is no misunderstanding as to whom he is speaking of, he gives a list of 8 blessings, 8 benefits, 8 privileges that the children of Israel have been given down through the years. The adoption, the glory, we talked a little bit about those. The adoption is being adopted by God, chosen by God as a nation, clear back in Egypt. The fact that the glory, the Shekinah glory, rested upon them and guided them and directed them through the journey out of Egypt into the promised land. Later, the covenants that were given, we talked a little bit about the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. We could talk about the Davidic covenant. All of those were promises to the nation as a nation. The service of God. Now, I don't have time to look at this in detail, but you can go in two directions with that phrase, the service of God. The idea of they were called to serve Him. That is taught in the pages of Scripture. Amen? The children of Israel were given, you know, it's wonderful to have a ministry, to have a calling in life. And definitely, we can look through the pages of Scripture, and they were given a call to serve Him. They were to represent God to the nations of the world. That was their calling. God gave them duties to perform to that end. But you can also take it another way. They are served by God. Think about that for a moment. Think about just one example. I only have time to go to one illustration. Think about Gideon. Here he is, a farmer. God calls him and says, I want to use you. Oh, I only got 30,000 men. Well, that's too many. Gets him down to 300 men. Says, now I can use you because now I will get the glory. And God does a great and mighty work on behalf of the nation of Israel through Gideon and that small little band of 300. God serves the nation of Israel, and that may be what Paul had in mind. But if the sixth one is the fact that God gave them promises. Again, not a lot of time, but let's think about this. God promised them land. It's interesting that Israel has never owned all the land that God promised them. Has God lied? No. So what does that tell us? It tells us that there is a future day coming when the nation of Israel is going to have a lot more land than they've ever owned. All the way from the Mediterranean Sea with a big swath going to the Tigris and Euphrates, they're going to own it. The Word of God proclaims it. It will happen. I don't know when it will happen, but it will happen. With all degree of certainty. Why? Because we can take the Word of God as the truth. He has promised them heirs. Remember some of the promises to David in the Davidic covenant? Somebody's going to sit on the throne of your kingdom forever and ever and ever more. And the reality of that has yet to be fulfilled either. That ultimately is filled in none other than the Messiah Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on the throne of David. He is the rightful heir, the only rightful heir. So Christ Himself, the fathers are mentioned. All of those are the eight blessings. All of these blessings might lead you to believe that each and every single Israelite who has ever walked the face of the earth will secure a place in heaven, will secure a place in the presence of God, will have a relationship with God for all of eternity. That was certainly the mind of the Israelite. They arrogantly flaunted the fact that they were God's chosen people. They failed to realize what Paul is teaching here. Just because you have Abraham's DNA does not mean you are spiritual Israel. With Paul's heavy heart, with his continual sorrow now out in the open, it begins to become clear that such is not the case. It becomes clear that even though God, in his sovereignty, chose Israel out of all of the nations of the world to be his people, that not all who had the DNA were elect. And Paul knew that that would drive some of his readers to question the Word of God and the character of God. And so he begins to write in verse 6, not as though the Word of God hath taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are Israel. It's important for us to understand what the Word of God says about itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the author there of that book, the human author of that book, writes, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The Word of God is living. Second Timothy, Paul tells us in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know what you should be doing? You should be students of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40 underlines something that we need to grab a hold of. Even if you don't like the Word of God, you need to grab a hold, if a particular verse in the Word of God, you need to grab a hold of this verse. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of God endures, how long? Forever. The Word of God endures forever. You know, one of the blessings of the Gideon ministry is realizing that I heard one account where the Bible was thrown away by an individual. They threw it up on the roof of a building, and a guy was up there thinking about jumping off and committing suicide, read the Word of God, got saved, got down off that building, got saved. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, that's a great hymn, or a great psalm on the Word of God, but he says in Psalm 119, verse 160, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." We dare not question the truthfulness of the Word of God, for to do so is to question the very nature, the very character of God himself. The Word of God is deep, it is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We certainly need to study it. We probably aren't going to understand it all completely, but it says what it says. And what it says is true. And so when it says, "For they are not all Israel who are Israel," Paul is not just speaking in riddles. He is communicating a truth. If you'd like to know what that truth is, come back next week.